to unpack the specific values and priorities that God has called us to be about here at BCC. And today is the day when we start testing your memories and taking out some words as we say this vision statement together. So please, no cheating and looking at the back of your bulletin, and we'll say this together. Are you ready? Grounded in God's Word, BCC seeks to be a growing congregation that deepens faith, cultivates, nurtures, and strengthens the neighborhood. Okay, we've got a little bit of work to do. We're getting there. Next week we're going to nail it. I just know it. Okay, so we're going a little out of order. We started our series on cultivating belonging. And then the last 2 weeks we focused on nurturing the next generation. Yes. I hope that you are starting to see that there are some natural connections between these four bullet points, and it's possible that someone's first entry into the life of the church could happen in any one of these areas and then lead into others. So maybe take a moment to think about how your own story of life in the church began. Did it start with a sense of belonging that then led to a deepening faith? Were you invited to youth group or camp as a young person, and that was the start of your journey? Or did someone older than you take the time to share their story of faith and form a mentoring relationship with you, which then led to your own commitment? Was it a neighborhood outreach event that was your first experience of life in the church? I bet we'd hear countless different stories represented in this room. And it's amazing how God works in so many creative ways to bring people in and to help us to take the next step in our lives with Him. So today we are looking at what it means to be a church that deepens faith. And I see this as a question of what happens after we say yes to Jesus, but before we enter into eternal life. And for many of us, this is where most of our lives are lived. So how does the story play out after we've committed our lives to Christ? How does my life change and grow and deepen in relationship with God and others? And what is the point? N.T. Wright, in his book called After You Believe, tells a story about a young man named James who came to ask this question. He had had a powerful conversion experience at a friend's church, and as he continued on his journey, he kept soaking in the message that everything is a gift of God's grace, that nothing we do as humans can make us more acceptable to God. And he found this to be very good news, and it is. And eventually he found himself asking a big question if all of this was true. What am I here for now? Is the point only to go to heaven and maybe bring a few others along with me and just try not to do anything too scandalous in the meantime? And T. Wright then goes on to say this: many Christians have so emphasized the need for conversion, for the opening act of faith and commitment, for the initial statement of that faith, believing that Jesus died for me, or whatever, that they have a big gap in their vision of what being a Christian is all about. It's as though they were standing on one side of a deep, wide river, looking across to the further bank. On this bank, you declare your faith, and on the opposite bank is the ultimate result, final salvation itself. But what are people supposed to do in the meantime? Simply stand here and wait? Is there no bridge between the two? What does this say about faith itself? If we're not careful, this opening act of belief can simply become a matter of assent to a proposition, Jesus is the Son of God, etc., with no need for transformation. And so this need for transformation is what deepening faith is all about. And transformation can be kind of a churchy word, so what does it actually mean to be transformed? The way I might describe it is the process of growing deeper in our love for God and our knowledge of God. It involves the forming of our character, so being shaped to look more and more like Christ. And I think another important part is a commitment to life and community, living in healthy and accountable relationships with other people. In Paul's letter to the Colossian church, he writes about some of his hopes for their community as they learn what it means to follow Christ. What will they look like as they are living out their faith? So we'll read Colossians chapter 2, 1 through 7. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea. and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have all the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. And then here's the part that I want us to focus on, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So if we look at this verse as a model for how we grow deeper, we see that the first thing that we do is receive. We say yes to Jesus and receive the goodness of God's love and grace and forgiveness and acceptance. And it's a free gift. It's not anything we earn or deserve. And if this first step of faith takes place in a healthy spiritual setting, it hopefully comes from a sincere love for Jesus and a desire to live in the goodness of God's kingdom. That's the hope. But we know that, unfortunately, these decisions aren't always made with complete freedom. Sometimes in less healthy settings, young people especially, but adults too, can feel manipulated by shame to believe that they need to say yes to Jesus or else. They may feel a sense of fear of punishment or pressure from parents or peers, and the primary motivation may be a complicated mix of things. And if this is how the journey starts, and it may be true for some of you, there can be real wounds and misunderstandings about God's character that need to be healed. And I believe that God is more than able to do that work in our lives as we continue on our journey. So whatever the circumstances around that first act of receiving may have been, God is ready to work with us, arms open wide. And so we begin. We start learning what it means to walk with Jesus. And there are most definitely bumps along the way for all of us. There may even be years of doubt and wandering away, or seasons of feeling like God is just absent. Everyone's journey is unique. But God has a hold on us. And no matter how much wrestling there may be, we are in a place to grow deeper. So I want to take some time to talk through some of the markers of a deepening faith, what it might look like for us individually and as a church to grow in our relationship with God. And though the language of deepening faith is pretty common in churches, I've found that very few communities actually move beyond teaching or learning about God to actually knowing God on a more relational level. And that's the core of what I want us to reflect on today. And this list is just a starting point. In my training cohort to become a spiritual director a couple of years ago, we read a book called Mansions of the Heart, which identifies 7 stages of spiritual development, from the initial time of conversion to a final stage of getting as close as we can get to a loving unity with Christ. And I found it fascinating to read about each stage and reflect on where I might find myself and where most Christians that I know might land. And one important observation in the book is that most churches, including most pastors and teachers, never move beyond the third stage of development. And the third stage is a familiar one. There's a lot of activity in this stage. There's a real commitment to life and ministry in the church. There's a high priority on doing more for God. There's a comfort in control and moving things forward. And yet, there can be a sense of dissatisfaction and longing for more. Like, isn't there more to life with God than this? And the key to moving beyond this stage is moving from doing to being. And as the choir sang so beautifully for us, it is in learning to be still and know that I am God. And this is so hard for most of us. Especially if you are in the midst of family life with young kids, how in the world do you find time to just be still and be with God? And so I would encourage you to let go of the image of sitting in an armchair in the morning for 2 hours with your Bible and praying. That might be realistic for some, but not most of us. and instead think about what are some of the pockets of time that already exist that could be spent listening for God's voice. Could it be on the drive to pick up kids from school or an activity, 10 minutes where you could turn off the radio and just ask God, is there anything you want to say to me today? Is there anything you want me to know? Or could you treat washing the dishes as a spiritual practice? With each scrub, taking a deep breath in and out and praying, be still and know that I am God. It's amazing how small practices like this can give God a simple opening to say what he has been waiting to say, hoping that we might slow down enough to be able to hear. Or could you be intentional about getting away for a two-night spiritual retreat once a year so that you have that extended time with God that wouldn't normally happen in day-to-day life? And if that sounds logistically impossible, think about the people in your corner who have said that they would support you in your life with God and lean on your community to help figure out the details to make it happen. I promise that the preparation will be worth it. A second marker of deepening faith that I would point to is a maturing relationship with the rules. And if you are a parent, you may have noticed that there comes a certain time when your kids no longer accept the explanation of because I said so, or that's just the way it is, when they ask why a certain rule exists. As they develop more critical thinking and more independence, they need to know what is at stake in following or not following the rule and why it matters. And I think it's a similar process that happens in our spiritual lives. As we grow in relationship with God and start thinking critically about Scripture and what God wants from us. Now, if you are someone like me who finds comfort in being a rule follower, this might be a hard one to process, but we're in it together. As we look at Jesus' own teaching and relationship with the rules, we see that it's usually not black and white. There are times when Jesus breaks the rules, like the ones about Sabbath keeping, because he decides that the needs of the people around him are more important than the rule. He's always pointing his followers to look at the bigger picture of why the rule exists, understanding the original purpose of the rule, instead of making sure that the rule is followed to the T. He asks, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? He's saying, let's think about what really matters here. And I think we can learn something from this in the church. Sometimes we get stuck in an earlier stage of development that is so obsessed with rule keeping that we forget what the rule was meant for in the first place, which is usually the good and flourishing of human life and God's people. God's rules are not meant to make life more burdensome or less fun, and they are not random. God wants us to live life to the full, to be healthy and whole, and to let go of the things that are keeping us from that life. In the story from Mark 10 that Leif read for us earlier, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus having kept all the rules to a T. And yet he has a desire for something more. Jesus sees what he's lacking and asks him to do the hardest thing, to give up what is keeping him from truly walking with God. And he can't do it. He walks away. And that's because usually what Jesus asks from us is much more costly than simply following the rules. But it's about transformation and about moving into a life that is more fulfilling than what we knew before. A third marker of deepening faith is humility. And this is about moving ourselves out of center stage and maybe taking ourselves less seriously. When we grow in humility, we tend to have more questions and less certainty. We're more willing to trust God to be God. And the idea of God as a mystery is less scary and becomes more welcoming and compelling. In our passage from Colossians, did you notice what Paul says about mystery? Verse 2 says this, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Isn't it kind of fun to think about our lives with God like a treasure hunt, an adventure of uncovering hidden nuggets of deeper knowledge about who God is? I think God would love for us to grow in that sense of wonder and playfulness in our lives with him. And the last marker comes straight from the text. Paul's hope for the church is that as they grow in faith, they will be overflowing with thankfulness. We all know people who are like this. I hear it when I talk to some of our older members who are homebound. They might start by telling me about some aches and pains or family members who have needs that they're praying for. But eventually there is this overflowing sense of gratitude for all that God has given, a sense that all is blessing and that God has been so faithful. And I think this sense of thankfulness is developed over many decades of being in relationship with God. But I wonder, could there be ways for some of us who are younger to cultivate gratitude in our day-to-day lives too? Our practice over the summer of looking out for remarkable things in our world was a great way to do this, I think. Simply paying attention and then remembering and telling our stories of God's goodness can create this sense of gratitude in our hearts over the long haul. So most of what we've talked about so far has to do with deepening faith on an individual level. But if our vision statement is about our church, what are some ways that we can be a church that deepens faith? So just a few brief things here. We are a church with a lot of doers. I don't know if you've noticed that. And that is partly because we ask you to do a lot. And there are a lot of volunteer needs, and we are so thankful for those who step into those needs. But what if we were a church that equally celebrated being? What would it look like for us in a culture that rewards endless productivity to do the opposite, to create a culture that celebrates sane and healthy rhythms of rest? What if we honored someone's decision to say no to adding one more thing as a helpful limit for us? What if we were a church that was known for prioritizing rest and deep relationships with God and one another, along with all the wonderful programs and activities that we offer? Is that even possible? I hope so. And I would love for us to lean more and more into this call to do less and be more, because this is a key part of how we grow deeper and get to know God in a personal way. And as we think about our relationship with Scripture, such an important part of who we are, I wonder if there are ways for us to grow in our humility and curiosity as we read together, instead of only treating it as something to study in an academic way or even as a helpful teaching tool, which are both good things. What if we approached our reading with the intent to be transformed? In the Covenant Resource Paper on how we read the Bible, the authors quote the founders of the covenant as saying this: to read the Bible properly is to find it an altar where one meets the living God. And later they say this: we do not just read the Bible reads us. As we read the living word, the living God confronts us and calls us to new life in the kingdom of God. Doesn't that sound like a compelling way to read Scripture? Instead of treating it like a task to be completed, it involves a slower reading, a willingness to sit with a story or a passage over an extended period of time and let God's Spirit work in us and show us what it might look like to live out that word. And the point is always for us to be changed, not to point fingers at someone else. I wonder how our community might look different if all of us were reading Scripture in this way, individually and together. And the last thing I want to point us to is just a reminder of what Sam challenged us to do last week. As we think about sharing our stories of thankfulness with one another, we have a wonderful opportunity to do it across generations. So what are your God stories? Your stories of the living God active in your life that you might share with someone older or younger than you? And is there someone that you are feeling the nudge to grow deeper in a mentoring relationship with? And in case you missed it, adults need mentors too. We all need someone who is pouring into us, and it helps if that person is a few steps further down the line. So with everything that's been said here as we close, is there one way God is calling you to grow deeper? Are you longing for something more in your life with God? And if so, know that God is eager and ready and able to guide you in that journey. So as we sing our closing song, I invite you to listen to an open heart, with an open heart, to how God might be calling you to grow deeper with him. Would you pray with me? Good and loving God, we want to be people who are continually growing in our relationships with you. And yet so often it is our busyness, it's our distractions and worries, the sheer pace of life that keeps us from experiencing true intimacy. So forgive us of our shallowness and show us what it would look like and feel like to move into a new space with you. Teach us how to be still and know that you are God. And bring us companions for the journey who will encourage us and challenge us and share stories of thankfulness. And we long for you to open your word up to us in a new way, so that we might find an altar where we can meet you. We thank you for your endless patience and your deep desire for us to live life in the fullness of who you are. We pray these things in your name. Amen.